Father, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, give me clarity of speech and boldness, and I ask I could make all these scriptures, these important points about grace and works and the distinction fit together for all those that would listen. And Lord God, have the right people tune in Jesus' holy name. As I just mentioned, as I prayed, I'd like to entitle this message, Grace and Works. We're going to find out what each are and the distinction, the difference between them. Very, very important issue, very much confused in our day. So let's find out first what grace is from what Peter said. That's the Apostle Peter in his very first epistle. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. At the tail end of that epistle, this is what he said. Listen to this, folks. With the help of Silas, who I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Now, we need to understand that the Bible, the New Testament, did not have chapters and verse divisions in the original. They were put in afterwards. So it's like one long letter is what Peter's writing. And he's saying that the whole first epistle is the grace of God. So what we need to do, let's take a quick look, a quick review, and we're going to skim some of the truths from 1 Peter to find out what he says the true grace of God is and that we're to stand fast in. And we're going to notice some definite distinctions and contrasts between that grace, the true grace, and the grace that has been presented today by the grace changers that Jude wrote of that changed grace into a license for sin. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we learn very explicitly that he's writing to those who had already been born again. So no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's writing to people that were saved. And then he started in telling them about the Christian life, because that's really what we're dealing with here. We're talking about the true Christian life that Peter is presenting in this epistle, as well as Paul and the other ones throughout the New Testament. And what we're going to notice is a lot of things about behavior, especially the very first one. It's 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. Now listen to this, folks. The apostle Peter said, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Okay, now remember, this is the true grace of God that we are to stand fast in. When you teach like this, when you tell people this, oftentimes, unfortunately, they cry out works, legalism, heresy, cult. No, 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 this is scripture. This is true Christian teaching. This is grace teaching. And it says not only be holy in all you do, but it also says do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And it just goes on and on like that. Let me give you another one. This is, and here's a very touching passage. In fact, I think I'm going to read it for the sake of the blessing it will be on everybody, just to help bring them into clarity what's happening in this world. It says, 1 Peter 1, verse 24. Listen to this, folks. All men are like grass, all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. So in other words, everything is temporary except the enduring word of God. And then he said, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, that is on the basis that everything is temporary except the enduring word of God, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, and like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So the true grace of God says, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Just a couple of verses later, the second chapter, verses 6 and 7, the focus is on trusting him, the stone that has been rejected by the builders. In other words, Jesus is the focus. All through Jesus' teaching and all through the epistles, they all focused on Jesus, true grace teaching. That is basic and really not contested too much in our day. So let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God the day he visits us. So he's telling them, the born-again Christians, about grace, but he's saying a war is raging, and that raging war is about sin. And we are to abstain from sinful desires. If you recall from James chapter 1, first comes the desire, and then afterwards, if it's not cast down and rejected and resisted, it'll give birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death, spiritual death. But he's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 12, that good lives is what they're supposed to live, and it mentions good deeds. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the wives, you're talking Christian wives, they are being instructed how they can win their lost husbands, and that is by the purity and the reverence of their lives. Again, showing what the true Christian life is. It's not one that's immoral. It's not one allowing for wickedness. The emphasis on true grace is purity, being holy in all you do. Good deeds, this kind of stuff. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Again, this is not legalism. This is not cult. This is grace teaching. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Verse 9, that's 1 Peter 3, 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Verse 10, keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. So that's two times now it's talking about deceitful speech. We need to be truthful in all that we say and do. 1 Peter 3:11, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Again, the mention of doing good comes up. In our day, the people that have the platform, they equate wrongly obedience to God as a works salvation. Obedience to God, folks, is saving faith. That is, if your faith is in Jesus, the object of your faith, the one that you're trusting in to spare you from going to hell and get you into God's paradise kingdom, there's going to be obedience. Obedience comes right back around to doing good. Now listen to this. Here's a connection between what Paul said elsewhere and what Peter said, 1 Peter 3:13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Notice he's talking about, he's magnifying being eager to do good. Well, it's the same thing Paul said, Titus 2:14, about being eager to do what is good. Now listen to this. This is Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He's talking about purifying for himself a people. We're going to find out in a couple minutes from now how that occurs. But the point I'm trying to stress here is the true grace of God, shown here in 1 Peter as well as Paul's epistles, is that Christians are to be eager to do that which is good. We move on to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Set your hearts on Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason or hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Again, that's grace teaching. We have a clear conscience according to 1 Peter 3:16. And here's a good one. Remember this one. It says 1 Peter 4, verse 3. I should say another good one. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatries. And the verse before says that we're now to live in contrast to that for the will of God. 2 points I just want to mention real quick before I move on. It's talking here about idolatry. 2 ways to commit idolatry that are so prevalent in our day. Number one, as Catholics would do, how they bow before and kiss images, that is idolatry. I understand that in Islam, the Muslims also kiss an image, so that in a religious way would likewise be idolatry. And greed is a second way to commit idolatry according to the Pauline epistles. So greed is also idolatry besides the bowing before and kissing images. And as far as lust is concerned, lust is mental adultery. Lust is one of the ways that a person commits adultery. 2 other ways would be sexual union, as David had with Bathsheba. And the third one is remarriage while the spouse is still alive. And then it says 1 Peter 4:18. Again, grace teaching. Now, folks, this is grace teaching. It's not that you float off into the kingdom. 1 Peter 4:18 says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And then we find out more in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 about how hard it is, because the devil, our enemy, is prowling around trying to devour people. And Peter wrote, be self-controlled and alert. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. So it's a hard battle. We're to resist. We're to be conscious of the battle that's raging over sin and other issues that we're going to see in a few minutes. We're going to find out it's also raging over truth. In other words, there are false teachers around us that are proclaiming a message which is lethal and deadly. And we're going to look at that, especially in conjunction with this issue of grace and works. But Peter said something else over here I think is very, very important for us to grab hold of in our day. And that is about the backslider, because the version of grace that has been changed into a license for sin would say a backslider is still a Christian, he still has spiritual life, he's on the road to heaven, but he'll lose his rewards or something like that. Well, that's not what Peter said in his second epistle, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled with it and overcome, they are worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, than to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Very, very important to note. Very, very important truth about the true grace of God in contrast to the grace that has been changed into a license for sin. One final point before I move on to another aspect of this. What we're going to see here in summary from 1 Peter, that's Peter's first epistle, we only wrote two, in 1 Peter, is that he's talking about grace, but he never mentions Mary. He never mentions Mary. Now, that should be very significant to Catholics, because Catholics think Mary is the mediatrix and dispenser of all grace. They have been taught that, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Peter said. Now, Peter was supposed to be the first pope. Certainly, if he was a pope, as they want us to believe, he would be teaching like popes that we're acquainted with. You look at what John Paul II taught, that is absolutely, positively contrary to what Peter taught. Pope John Paul II repeatedly magnified the Catholic Mary. I said the Catholic Mary because the Catholic Mary is a fabricated Mary, one that does not really exist, only in Catholic theology. But here we see about the true grace of God, Mary's not mentioned. There's a lot of things not mentioned, but definitely Mary is not mentioned. And with 1.3 billion Catholics throughout the world, that's a very important point to know. Okay, now let me move on to something else that's very, very important. The way that we're going to really find out anything, and this is an absolute must to understand what grace and works are and the distinction between the two, is to compare Scripture with Scripture. If you don't compare Scripture with Scripture, then you're really not going to find out. You're going to be scratching your head. So I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 15. If you're following along in your Bible, and I hope you are, please turn to Acts chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I want to, one more time, briefly summarize what Peter said in his first epistle. Here it is, folks. Here's the true grace of God that we are to stand fast in. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 12. He said, be holy in all you do. Rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up. Trust in Jesus. Abstain from sinful desires. We are to be pure and reverent in our life. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil, do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Be eager to do that which is good. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give, the reason, the hope that you have it. But do it with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience. Live for the will of God. Be self-controlled and alert. Resist the devil and stand firm in the truth. That is what he said. Okay. Hopefully you're in Acts chapter 15. Notice the first two verses in Acts chapter 15. Very, very, very important. All through the Pauline epistles, this issue, this raging controversy back then about the law is really comes into focus right here initially, because this is what happened. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, some false brethren, now they're called false brethren in the book of Galatians, they came from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching those who had already been saved, that is the Christians at Antioch, that unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now imagine that. They're telling people who had already been saved, you're not going to be saved unless you get circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses. Well, Acts chapter 15, verse 2, we find out what happened when Barnabas and Paul meant that kind of teaching. And we know they hung out there because if you find out about the church at Antioch, that was where they were sent for their very first missionary trip. And it says, Paul and Barnabas entered into sharp dispute and debate with them. So this thing all culminated in what we call the Council at Jerusalem. And folks, this is the only true church council. There's all kind of church councils, quote unquote, in Catholicism and all kind of other different denominations and belief systems. This is the only one that we know is factual. And Peter stood up and he said something very important about grace. And he, when he spoke about grace, he went ahead and showed why the false teaching that's mentioned in Acts 15, verse 1, why that is wrong, and we know that to be works, and I'll prove that to you later. But Peter said, Acts chapter 15, verse 9, very important verse. Listen, folks, you got to know this verse. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now, he's talking about purifying the hearts of the Gentiles by faith in Jesus. No distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. Only one way to get your heart purified, faith in Jesus. That's the only way. That's the subject. It's clearly about Jesus, even though his name is not mentioned. Notice verses 10 and 11. Acts 15, 10 and 11. I'm going to read that to you. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So now he slips in the term grace. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And the summary of what he taught there, among other things, does focus in upon trusting in Jesus. The same thing he said right here. But here he said, faith in Jesus will purify our hearts. Now, this is very important because the ones that actually get into God's paradise kingdom, they have a pure heart. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's all it says there. We're not going to find out how to get our hearts purified until we bounce around throughout the other scriptures. As I stated before, we got to compare scripture with scripture. And especially this is a key verse right here. Acts 15, 9, it tells us how our hearts are purified. It's by faith in Jesus. But that's not all. The point here is that circumcision, which is what was contested and refuted by the Apostle Peter, circumcision is not grace. He taught something different about circumcision. He taught the truth about grace and faith in Jesus. And that is what they're talking about, the law of Moses that we're not saved by. A lot of people, again, unfortunately, equate obedience to the law of Moses, not an accurate deduction. And all you have to do is read 1 Peter yourself, because that's the true grace of God that we're to stand fast in. Read it. It's not talking about liberty to go out and live wickedly under grace. Absolutely not. The exact opposite. We're to be holy in all we do. But then we come to what Paul stated. I'm getting away from Peter now. I'm going over to what Paul stated. This is Romans 5, verse 2. Another very, very important verse about salvation and grace itself. Romans 5, 2 says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's critically important. How do we get into saving grace? You get into saving grace by faith in Jesus. Now, it doesn't say it here in this verse, but other verses it does say it, especially Paul's writings, that a true saving faith can be shipwrecked, a true saving faith can be destroyed. And Jesus taught in Luke chapter 8, I think it's verse 13, that a believer can become a non-believer, he can fall away. So that's true saving faith, by which we gain access into grace. So if that happens, obviously we're not in grace anymore. Okay, very important passage. Now here we go, folks. Here's something that's really going to help you understand what works is. We've been looking at what grace is. A little hint of the contrast between the two from Acts chapter 15. But here in Romans, we're going to find out something very important. It's Romans 11 verse 6. It says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer by works." If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Now notice the contrast. Works is not grace. Grace is not works. Just a few chapters earlier, in the same epistle to the same Christians at Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote, this is Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to this, folks. This is grace. This is not works. Romans 2, 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. This is a shocking blow. That is not only is it not, it's the opposite of how they present grace, and they teach that is works. Now, we're not trusting in works. We're not trusting in doing good. All of our trust is in Jesus. Our faith is not in us doing good. Our faith is in Jesus. But that faith in Jesus can become shipwrecked, destroyed, and cease to exist. Very, very important. We must compare Scripture with Scripture, and when we do that, all of a sudden the light bulb comes on, and we find out what Jude stated about those that change grace into a license for immorality is what has been shoved down our throats. It has been flooded on us in every conceivable way. The devil has done that. So a lot of people, they automatically wrongly assume that obedience to God is works. And it's wrong. That's not true. A saving faith obeys. Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Not by the works, but a saving faith in Jesus has good works with it. Now, listen to this. I just referred to what the Apostle Paul stated, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, compared to Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Very, very clear that grace and works are not the same, and what works is not from verse 7. That's Romans 2, 7. But if we bounce over to the book of Galatians, this is what the Apostle Paul stated. This was his concern. And this really reflects right back to Acts 15 and elsewhere, because the Christians were under major attack by false teachers who were trying to point out you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses or else you're not going to be saved. So Paul continued to battle that, as we've seen at the very beginning of Acts chapter 15. And here he's still battling that. And here it's written in Galatians 5, 2 through 4. Listen, folks, tune into this. Galatians 5, 2 through 4. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. That is key. So there's no such thing. That's a flat, big-out lie that once in grace, always in grace. That's not what Paul taught about true grace. He said you can fall from grace. You can get out of saving grace. So this passage, without question, blows away, once you're saved, you're always saved, the total security, the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of saints, for sure. So how do we know? It clearly says Christ will be of no value to you at all. So if Christ is of no value to you at all, you surely do not have salvation anymore. You surely are on the road to damnation. And this is what can happen through false teaching. Now, let me just interrupt myself. Now, listen to this. If we bounce all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, people might say, well, the very first danger that we see, the spiritual danger that man was confronted with, was sin. No, that's not true. The very first danger was false teaching that led to sin. The very first danger came through the devil, who told Eve that she would not surely die if she disobeyed and ate that fruit, that forbidden fruit. They only had one command, and that was a sin unto death command. You don't want to do that, because if you do that, you will surely die, like God warned Adam in the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 2. So what happened? The Bible says Eve was deceived. So after she got deceived, what happened? She sinned and she died. So sin definitely is lethal, but what leads to that is false teaching. And that makes perfect sense, because one of the things the devil is into is doctrines of demons. Specifically, the Apostle Paul referred to that. That's false teaching, doctrines of demons. Demons do formulate false teachings, lethal false teachings. And what we see in Acts 15, verse 1, is definitely lethal doctrine, according to Galatians 5, 2 through 4, where they could fall from grace if they believed that lie. Now, somebody says, aha, clearly, does it not clearly say that Paul spoke against the law? Yes, he did. He definitely did speak against the law. But bear in mind, what part of the law? Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. This is his concern. Mark this, folks. If you have your Bible, and you should, put a big star by this. Galatians 4:10. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. The Apostle Paul stood opposed to the ceremonial aspect of the law, as well as the dietary aspect of the law. But the Apostle Paul taught, reaffirmed under grace, the moral aspect of the law. So what do I mean by that? No idolatry, no adultery, no theft, etc. But he stood opposed to what they were taught in the Old Testament about special days, months, seasons, and years, which was the very thing that these false teachers got these Christians, the former Christians, the one that had already been saved, into believing and practicing. And Paul's expressing his godly concern that Christ will not be of no value to you at all. That you've fallen away from grace. So he's trying to get them to wake up. He's trying to get them to see what the truth is. And he said in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Very important verse. Now notice this. We learn something else about the grace of God. The true grace of God, saving grace, yields righteousness. Now, we're going to find out more about that in a minute, but that's what he said. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So how do we have salvation? How was Abraham justified? By faith. We're all saved by faith, folks. If anybody's saved, they're saved by faith. Now, in our time, we're saved by faith in Jesus. Jesus always pointed people to Jesus. His disciples always pointed people to Jesus. The Father pointed people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. So anybody that is teaching anything else, pointing some other direction, or Jesus and something else, they're not speaking for Almighty God. And that message is deadly. Remember that. That's very important. So what's the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of it? Well, the Apostle Paul told us, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It's understood, faith in him. So the law points us to Jesus. It condemns us. It shows that we're damned, and we need a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus. The precious Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. Then we see it again. Romans chapter 3, 20 through 22. Romans 3, 20 through 22. Here it is again. The purpose of the law from Paul. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Hallelujah. For the Jew and the Gentile, there's no difference. We're righteous before Almighty God through a submissive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And the purpose of the law, which nobody's going to be saved by, nobody, not even one, only is written there to lead us to Christ, that we could become conscious of sin and realize we need a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. But folks, it says a righteousness from God. Notice that. Because it's only the righteous that will inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will go to the lake of fire. But the righteous, people who die in a right standing before Almighty God with a pure heart, remember that term, pure heart, they will get into God's holy kingdom. It's a holy kingdom prepared by the holy God for his holy people, made holy by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a faith that endures through all the persecution and the hatred and all the other trouble right to the very end. You got to endure to the end to be saved. But it's talking about here a faith from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, that righteousness can change. That righteous standing in God can change because the grace changers would say, yep, that's right. They're focusing in on one aspect of righteousness. Yep, they say, you have righteousness before God by faith in Jesus. But then they teach, once you're righteous, you're always righteous. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the truth of God. So how do we know? They say that God does not see. After a person gets declared righteous, God does not see their sin. All he sees is the blood. All he sees is grace. All he sees is Jesus. That's a lie. How do I know it's a lie? Revelation 2 and 3. After the resurrection, after the Lord Jesus died on a cross and rose again bodily, we find out he's addressing the seven churches in Asia. That's chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And listen, folks, he could see that they forsook their first love. He could see they were holding on to the teaching of Balaam and holding on to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And he could see that they were tolerating that woman, Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, and by her teaching were misleading God's servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. And Jesus could see a different church group was dead and asleep and about to die. And lastly, he pointed out the lukewarm Laodiceans and told them he's going to vomit them out of the body unless they repent and become zealous. So Jesus can see sin and problems like this. So don't lie to me and try to get me to think that imputed righteousness, a theological term, is forever. That once you have a moment of saving faith in Jesus, you're forever righteous. That's what the devil wants us to believe. Two of the seven churches, only two, Jesus never told them to repent. Those two were the church at Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia. To the church at Smyrna, this is a good church, this is what he said. Listen, folks, be faithful even to the point of death. I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes and all be heard all by the second death. Well, this is a crushing blow to once saved, always saved heresy. Eternal security heresy. According to Jesus, who knows everything about his own keeping power, he knows everything about grace, he knows everything about salvation, folks, told them they're going to have to be faithful to the point of death. And then the other church group that also was not told to repent of the seven, the other one besides Smyrna was Philadelphia. So what did Jesus tell them? He said, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. You hold on. He's not going to hold on to it for you. And you see, that's part of the problem here. Because of false teaching, the deceivers, they're telling us there's nothing to hold on to. That would be works and legalism and cult and heresy. Jesus said, hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. Folks, this is the true grace of God. I think you know what I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe what the Bible says, and I'm going to flatly reject and oppose anything to the contrary. I'm going to battle against it because that's what I'm told to do. The Bible says we are to contend against those that change grace into a license for sin. That is a command. I've taken that very seriously. There are all kind of people on the road to hell thinking they're destined to go to heaven, including the eternal security teachers themselves. Listen to this, folks. They think they have a reservation in paradise when Jude verse 13 says they do have a reservation, but it's in blackest darkness. Why? For their teaching. Just teaching that. If you're teaching a wrong gospel, you'll be damned just for teaching a wrong gospel. Jude went on and said they're godless. They've taken away of Cain, Rusher, prophet of Balaam's era. They don't have the Spirit of God. And folks, they distorted their scriptures to their own destruction and the destruction of anybody that will believe those doctrines of demons that they're spewing out as they speak Bible terms, grace, works. These are biblical terms. They distort it. They distort it. They've twisted it. They've changed the Christian life into an easy, not a hard road. Jesus said, difficult is a road that leads to life. Matthew 7:14. Difficult. You're going to be hated, excluded, insulted, name rejected as evil. You might have to die a martyr before it's all over with. Folks, listen to me. I want to tell you something about this hard road. Are you listening? I hope you're not sleeping out there. I've had people actually fall asleep on me when I preach. So I hope nobody out there is sleeping. Because a natural innate desire of all humans is to be accepted, appreciated, and loved. You have to crucify that. Smash it down to the ground if you're going to follow Jesus. If you're going to have a saving faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're going to have to cast all that down because you will be persecuted. That means you'll be hated, not loved, excluded, not accepted, insulted, your name rejected as evil. You're not going to be appreciated for your stand for Jesus. But that saving faith, that's the way it is. But remember what Peter said. This is all temporary. This doesn't really mean anything. So what? Folks, we're talking a long, 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 long eternity beyond the grave. It makes no difference what anybody says about you. It makes no difference what they do to you. The only difference comes right back around to what they do with Jesus. But they don't even know because of false teaching. Now, if you examine what Jesus taught, Jesus called some people vipers, that is a poisonous snake. He also called other ones ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, what was he talking about? False teachers. I did a blog post on the one website I got, eternallifeblog.com. I did in the past about this very issue. Listen, folks, listen to me. You know, we tend to think, okay, one of the worst person alive and free in society is the unrecognized serial killer. Not true. That's far from reality. The most dangerous person by far is an unrecognized viper and wolf in sheep's clothing that's teaching something false about salvation and the Christian life. That person will adversely affect people throughout all eternity. All that serial killer in the natural is going to do, as dangerous as he is. I'm not making light of the danger, but all he or she's going to do is kill somebody physically. We're all going to die physically. The issue is, where are we at the end of our life? We have to have a pure heart. And Paul said to Timothy, who already was purified, his heart was purified by faith in Jesus. We know that from various scriptures, but he told him, 1 Timothy 5 verse 22, Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure.